There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seeks such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Here we are, the first Tuesday in November 2015. Today's date is the 3rd of November. It is just about approximately 2 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central, here it comes, Central Standard Time. We roll our clocks back 1 hour every fall here in the central part of the United States of America. So hopefully somebody out there knows that the show for them is starting an hour earlier. If not, oh well, they'll learn sooner or later. Okay. When you go to the grocery store and you're walking around the grocery store with your cart, you might have a list of the important things that you don't want to forget. You might have a shopping list. Or it may just be in your head, or you may just be walking around the store trying to put together something for supper on an evening after work. But whether you have a list or not, and whether you're going to spend a lot of money or little money, there are a lot of choices that you make. Most grocery stores have a little display of sanitary wet napkins, towels, that you can wipe off the handle of the shopping cart, kind of protect yourself from germs and bacteria. So you have a choice to grab the handle of a shopping cart that who knows who handled it, if they were sick, did they have a runny nose and wipe their nose on the handle of the cart, or do you just kind of touch the cart lightly on the sides of the basket and you look for those germ eliminator little towelettes and you wipe off the handles? So there's a choice to be made. And before that choice of the cart, there's really a big choice, isn't there? Where are you going to park? How close can you get your vehicle to the door of the grocery store? Or is it crowded and you're just trying to find any place to park? But there's a choice. And then once you're in the store, oh boy, there's just thousands of choices, isn't there? All the cookies, all the potato chips, the crackers, the snacks, all the different kinds of vegetables and meats, and then there's your dry goods, your canned goods. I mean, there's just row after row, aisle after aisle of literally countless choices. And then once you have chosen what to put in your basket, well, then there's another choice. What checkout counter are you going to go to? You look for somebody that doesn't have a lot of items in their cart. And if there's some person that has a huge pile of food in a cart, well, you don't want to get stuck behind them because it's going to take them forever to check out. Or do you have just a few items and you can go through the quick express where 10 items or less? Then there's a choice to be made. They ask you to choose. Do you want paper bags or do you want your groceries in plastic bags, paper or plastic? Are you going to pay with cash, write a check, or use a plastic card to pay for your food? Some grocery stores, they ask you, do you want help? Do you want the bagger to help take your groceries out to your car? And then there's another choice where you're going to put the food in your car. And then there's another choice. What do you do with a shopping cart? Do you take the shopping cart over to the little shopping cart collection area? Or do you just leave it in the empty space behind you, next to you, or in front of you? You just get rid of the cart. And then you get in your car and you choose how you go home. So, somebody without vision, somebody who feels they have no power to make choices. Look, there's nothing I can do. I just work here. I don't make the rules. I'm really sorry. I understand. I really do. I sympathize, but there's nothing I can do. I don't have a choice. Or I'm so busy paying bills and working and family and kids. I'm really just trapped in my life. I don't have any choices. My life is mapped out. Today is going to be like tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be like next week. Next week's going to be like next month. And next month will be like next year. I'm in a rut, but it's okay. I accept it. And who really cares? Because everybody else is just like me. Nobody has any choices. But that's not true. Because someone without vision, they might be inclined to say that the only choice they made was to go grocery shopping. And they wouldn't see that they have made a lot of choices. Where to go, and then how I talked about choosing how you shop. Today, I was on the way into town, and there was a huge sign on the highway. You know, like those signs that say messages like, look for a stolen car, there's a missing child. Well, the sign was blinking and it said that if you text, it will cost you $100. So there's a new law in the state of Oklahoma that if you're in your car driving and you're texting and the police see you, you get a ticket for $100. And it said that this started November 1st. Well, now there's a choice, isn't it? Do you look in all your mirrors to see if there's a cop around you, a police officer, so you can read the text, so you send a text? Do you try to learn how to just keep it in your lap so nobody can see you texting? There's starting to be mathematical statistics that when you choose to text, there's almost as many car crashes from texting and reading text messages using your cellular phone as there are drunk drivers. Because Jim, to really enjoy grace, and frankly, to go to heaven, it's really not big, giant choices. It's about a collection of small, correct choices, isn't it, that send you on a path?
I think the word path is real important to what you just said, because the small choices that we make do form a path. And that path, of course, then becomes a way of a person's life, the way you see things, the way you do what you do, and the way that you think about what you do when you do it. I know that kind of was going a little bit around and around there, but the point is, yes, choices certainly make for the path. And of course, the ultimate choice an individual makes is to find Christ, is to accept the Lord's wonderful work that He's given us, and to come into a relationship, and then choose choose to accept Christ with the idea that that choice is a once-for-all choice that has no end. And so, because of even what I've just said that goes hand-in-hand with what BJ's sharing in the opening, let me give you a couple of scriptures here that really begin to paint a picture. Because the idea that people think they have no choice didn't just happen yesterday. It's something that's literally been formulated in a person's way of doing what they do and the way that they see life for years. In fact, there's a scripture here in Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 18 and verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, well, you can see that for the most part, with people and what they do, their choices usually have a lot to do with words, what they say. Choosing to say, this is what I'm going to do, and then they do it. Choosing to talk about something that needs to be done or could be done, and then actually taking action to it. The reason I'm using this is because there's another scripture here in Proverbs 15:2 that says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." And I wanted to start this way with some scripture because I want you to think about the fact, what do you do with your tongue? In what manner do you say the things that you say that actually have no meaning, no absoluteness to it, no purpose or no preciseness to it, that you train your heart to actually not really link itself up to what you say, because your heart knows that what you say doesn't really mean anything. And this becomes a form of life. And going back to my first scripture, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, but how many people are experiencing the fruit of life versus the fruit of death? Folks, there are habits being formed every day that are causing you to either feel like you have no choice, there's no reason for me to even get excited about thinking that something good is going to happen because it never has before. Those things don't just happen today or tomorrow. Those things are formulated. Those things are a process in the wrong direction. BJ, any thoughts on that?
Well, one of the things that has kept me from really deep, serious romantic relationships over the years, and one thing that kept me away from business partners, one thing that kept me away from, I guess you would say, a normal adult life and to just be kind of footloose and fancy free, was I saw the choices that people made as a normal, average adult participating in the game of life. And I didn't even want to be in a position to have that as a choice to select, because I saw them boxing themselves in. I can't tell you how many people over the life of my career working horses. Because when you're in a barn or in a pasture and someone is holding their horse by the lead rope and you're working on their horse, it's kind of like a hairdresser or a bartender or a priest. They kind of spill their guts,
mm-hmm.
because there is a certain amount of intimacy, and the walls are down because they're spending time with their horse. And so they talk to you because they don't know you, and they know that you don't know anybody they know. So it's safe to kind of vent,
mm-hmm.
or just kind of, they say things before they know it. They're saying things that they didn't plan to say. And sometimes I'm embarrassed for them, and I can't work fast enough
to get out of there.
So I can get out of there. Or I'm just looking at Ranger saying, Ranger, I wish this person would just shut up. I don't want to hear this. It's really none of my business. But I would see that they always said kind of the same things. There's nothing I can do about this. I really don't have a choice. I wish I could do something different, but it's just out of my hands. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. Well, what choice do I really have?
Sure, I can hear all those phrases too.
And I would think to myself, I don't want to be this person. I don't want to live this life. I don't want to feel, because they would say these things with all certainty and sincerity. They really believed that they had no choice. Or if there was a choice, it would probably be worse than what they had. This is never more obvious in an abusive relationship. Just a couple weeks ago, a woman left an abusive relationship with her two daughters, and she chose to go back. And women choose to go back into an abusive relationship because, frankly, the devil they know doesn't scare them as bad as the devil they don't know. In other words, the next relationship, that man might be worse. Mm-hmm. And at least I can cope and deal with the hell I'm in now. I don't know how bad it could possibly be. So I'm just going to choose to stay. Because as far as they're concerned, they don't have a choice. Someone will stay in a job because it pays their bills, even though they're unhappy. I think most adults, if they were to honestly look back when they graduated high school or college, they'd say, this is not what I saw myself.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I promised, I swore myself I would never turn in to this person. And they also say this, I can't believe I've turned into my mom or dad. I promised myself I wasn't going to be a parent like them. And what they don't realize is that life isn't about big choices. Life is about very small choices. If your house is on fire, you really have one choice. Leave or die.
Right.
Get cooked like a baked potato or get out of the building. But you have a lot of choices on whether to text while you're driving. How many drinks do you have before you're drunk so you don't get a DUI?
Right.
Do you choose to eat one sandwich or eat a whole loaf of sandwiches? And then you wonder why you weigh 400 or 500 pounds.
Sure.
People spend more time worrying about the big choices, the house on fire, when in reality you have very limited choices when the house is on fire. But you have a multitude of choices about the small choices on how you live your life. How you see yourself. Do you choose to look at life with grace in your heart? Do you choose to wake up tomorrow, November 4th, Wednesday, 2015, after listening to Jim's show, do you wake up and make a small choice to say, today, I'm going to look at life with a perspective, knowing that even though I don't have a connection, that I've never had a prayer answered, that I am going to choose to believe and seek grace.
Right.
I'm going to go through my day with a not a smile on my face, so I don't look like a fool or an idiot, but I'm just going to have a softness of my heart and a peace of mind knowing that no matter what happens, I can make a simple choice to avoid it, to do something different, to say something different.
Right.
That I have choices to make, and I'm going to focus on those choices. Because that leads you to confidence and self-assured. And before you know it, you're making bold choices.
Sure, sure. I like that. In fact, that bold choice sounded really, really good. You know, this whole process is really something that is very small. And boy, we really want to get that point across tonight that everyone listening to this show, and of course, I wouldn't try to just assume everyone's having problems. That would be wrong. If you're listening, you should be allowing the shows and other knowledge that you have to begin to start producing results. But if at all you feel trapped and feel like you don't know what to do, don't know how to make a choice, don't know if you're, in fact, feel pretty much your confidence is if you make a choice, it's not going to work. This show really is for you to get you started, to get you back on track. Because really, when you think about it, some things BJ said I'm going to comment on right now is the Bible is a book of hope. And that's really something that everyone can see. When you read the Bible, all of a sudden, the person in despair, hopeless, feeling lost, like there's no reason to breathe another breath. You read the Bible and all of a sudden you can relate to individuals in that Bible that found God, and when they found him, man, things changed. I mean, life took on a new meaning and there were changes in the world that they lived in that were of God. And that's a book of hope. So, the first and foremost, coming to Christ and accepting the Lord, having a relationship, and beginning this new walk with God is really about identifying yourself with him. Which means, how are we going to make proper small little choices if we have no concept of being identified with God? So when I look at the Bible, I see this hope. And I find myself wanting to say, I want to make choices to find this hope, to find God, and then I want to make choices and get good at being able to enjoy him and have benefit.
Well, I choose to talk about text messaging and emails. And my first choice is to talk about text messages. We really love emails and text messages. As far as Jim and I and Ranger are concerned, we can't get enough of them. We love them. Now, when it comes to text messaging, we don't have your phone number. We don't keep it. We don't store it. It's safe. And we don't know who sends a text message. So text messaging is the most secret and discreet way of communicating with us. The way you text the show is the first word that you have to type in your text message is my dog's name, Ranger. R-A-N-G-E-R, Ranger. Then you just type the rest of your message or hello or question. And when you press the send button on your machine, on your cellular phone, it's going to ask you for a number. There's no one, there's no area code. It's just five numbers, not seven or eight. It's just two nines and three zeros. That's 99,000. That's 99,000. So two nines and three zeros. And then you press the send button. And literally within 3 to 4 seconds, it'll hit the monitor here in the barn. And then Ranger will send you a text message back letting you know that we got your text message. Now, emails are a little different. Of course, your email address shows up, but we don't respond. We won't write back unless you ask us to. If you don't want your email read on the air and it's just for Jim and I and Ranger, please make sure that you start off with saying, don't read this on the air, or please don't mention my name, but you still want your message on the air. Say hello to friends, say hello to family, ask questions, both with text messages and emails. The way you email the show, it's the name of Jim's radio show. All one word, no spaces, no capital letters, the abiding presence, at gmail.com, gmail, G as in grandma's gravy, gmail.com. We haven't received any texts yet, but we do have three emails. Roman says hi to everyone listening to the show. He's in Pasco, Washington. So, folks, that's Roman. Good.
Thanks, Roman. He listens very regularly.
He does. He's very faithful. He's saying hello to everybody. We got something from Breakfast Ed.
Oh, good.
Came in about 9 hours ago.
Okay.
It's a sign. He sent us a photograph of a sign. The first one didn't come through, so I had him send it again. It says, now this is a sign, folks, that Breakfast Ed saw somewhere and took a photo and sent it to the show. And it says, it's better to sit in a boat thinking about God than to sit in a church thinking about fishing. I'm going to read that again. It's better to sit in a boat thinking about God than to sit in a church thinking about fishing. So, wise words from Breakfast Ed. Thank you very much. We have another. Did you have a comment?
Well, I was just going to say, and you can obviously see that thinking about God is the importance. So, if you're going to go to church, make sure that that's what you're thinking about.
Yeah, the message really is be committed and have conviction.
That's right.
Take it seriously.
Yeah, get all in.
Because we're talking about choices tonight, and really there's a lot of people that sit in buildings every Sunday, and they're making small choices about where they're going to have breakfast, if they're going to go out to eat, what they're going to do.
Things could be seen, what people think,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Whew.
That's why I'm not a big fan of organized religion and collective thought. We have an email that came in 25 minutes ago. This is from Debbie. It's titled, When Jesus Was Tempted by the Devil. Hi, Jim, BJ, and Lady Ranger. I like that, Lady Ranger. I look forward to the show this evening. I have a question relating to when Jesus was tempted by the devil. It's my understanding that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and then led into the wilderness for a period of 40 days. It was during this time that he ate nothing, and afterward, when Jesus was hungry, he was tempted. As this event was before Jesus died on the cross, do you know how the devil manifested himself when he tempted Jesus? Thanks for answering my question. Big hug to Lady Ranger. Well, I mean, it really wasn't the devil tempting Jesus. Somebody just asked him, you must be hungry. And he thought about it for a second, and he said, no, I got grace.
Well, I mean, you know, the scripture shows us that Satan was there to tempt him. And so you're asking about whether he was manifest or not. You know, there's at least in one of the temptations, especially when Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll bow down and serve me, I will give you these kingdoms of the world, for the authority that I have was given to me and I can give it to whom I will. I mean, that obviously had spiritual significance. And so let's just say it like this. If Jesus is seeing angels pretty regularly, it shouldn't be a big deal if he was able to see Satan, to at least hear Satan in the temptation. So, you know, that question, I would say that Jesus had either hearing or seeing. He was definitely experiencing that. So, but the point is, of the story, he said no to all three temptations, and he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, which means he came out in a tangibleness of God where he was able to begin his miracle ministry. And so if you really want to see the evidence of what we're talking about tonight, look at the choices Jesus made and how each one was a process that put him that much more in control of experiencing the grace of God and helping other people. Any more emails?
No, we still haven't received any text messages. And right now we are officially all out of emails.
Okay.
What?
I was going to say, starting with, there's a passage here. There's a lot of them, you know, for our topic tonight.
I mean, there's passages in the Bible?
Yeah, there are. And
a lot of passages in the Bible? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that concern the whole idea of making choices.
Isn't the Bible just about passages, Jim?
Well, sure. There's a lot of them.
Isn't that kind of like saying there's water in the ocean and there's salt in the water?
Yeah, you're just making sure people know that. So, David.
Good choice. Good choice.
Thank you. I'm starting.
It was very a bold choice.
I'm starting very small. So, with David and Goliath, I wanted to go to his story because you see David making a choice about fighting Goliath based on former choices that he had made. And when he was questioned about this, because Goliath said, you know, send me a man. Choose a man to fight me, Goliath said. And if he beats me, if he can defeat me, then we'll serve you. If I defeat him, then you'll serve us. And so David was sent by his father because his brothers were in the battle. David was sent by his father to go see what was happening and to give a report of how his brothers were doing. Well, anyhow, David finds himself in a situation where he hears Goliath say what he says, and then he hears the reward that the king is going to give for the man that can defeat Goliath. And the reward was he was going to be tax exempt, he was going to be rich, and he was going to be able to marry the king's daughter. Okay? And
all right.
When David heard this, he made a choice to say to someone else, can you tell me what's going to happen to the man that kills Goliath? And the man told him the same three benefits, all right? The same three rewards. And then David said, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I'm getting to my point is I'm just giving you some background here. But when he went to the king Saul, and King Saul looked at him and said, you know, I mean, you're just a shepherd boy. How in the world are you? I mean, these guys around me are soldiers from their youth, and so is Goliath. How are you going to defeat him? And David said, when the lion came out to attack my sheep in the wilderness, I went after the lion and killed it with my bare hands. When the bear came out to take my sheep, I went out after it with a stick and defeated it, killed it with my stick. The same way the Lord defeated the lion and the bear, the Lord will be with me to fight Goliath, and we shall defeat him as well. And I want to say that because I think right there you see a process of choices. What you were saying tonight and started out with, I liked it, which was, it's just the smallest of little choices begin to build such continuity or such strength in an individual to be able to be confident.
There are more injuries and accidents take place in the home than in the workplace.
Hmm.
And the reason is that people are home, they're relaxed, they're comfortable, and they're not thinking. They're distracted. And they're making a lot of little choices at once. They're talking on their phone, they're texting, they're listening to television, they're having a conversation with somebody, they're in a mild argument, and they're doing this with a sharp knife as they're slicing tomatoes. And all of a sudden, they've cut their hand and they need to go to the hospital for stitches. It was a lot of choices that were wrong and had a catastrophic outcome.
Okay.
We never realize that at any given moment, on any given day, wherever we may be, we're making so many little choices. How we sit in a chair. Do we cross our legs? Do we slouch? Do we sit up?
Right.
Which chair do we sit in? Who do we look at? What we look at? What we say? Is there something in the air to smell? We choose to smell it. We choose to move so we can't smell it. We're constantly making these little choices to protect ourselves, to better ourselves, to frankly entertain ourselves.
Hmm.
But the flip side to the coin is when you talk to somebody where they work, what their job is, the relationship they're in, whether they're going to go to heaven or hell or have a prayer answered, they'll shrug their shoulders and look at you with dismay and they'll say, well, how can I choose?
Mm-hmm.
What choice do I have?
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite things I like to tell people is whether you're in a truck stop restroom, you're in your living room, or you're in a nightclub where women are taking their clothes off, there's grace in all these places. There's more. There is as much grace there as there is in this barn and on this ranch as we do this radio show, as any place of worship. Grace is everywhere. But the small choices of how you conduct yourself, the small choices of what you say and what you do, are key and paramount. And this is laid out in very harsh, absolute detail. Now think about this for a second. If you choose to say something negative, before you say it, cut your tongue out. If you choose to steal something, before you choose and actually do it, you're just thinking about choosing to do it, lop your hand off. If you think about something negative about someone and you're thinking about choosing to look at them negatively with an evil eye, well, just take a stick and poke your eye out. And Scripture is saying to cut your hand off, cut your tongue out, poke your eye out before you ever actually do something, before there's even the cause and there is no effect. Well, isn't that not the essence of the smallest of choice has a large repercussion? That it's like the domino effect. It's just boom, 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 boom. Downhill. We've talked about this before. You get a feeling in your mind and in your body. That feeling conjures up ideas in your head. And those ideas turn into choices. And those choices come down to one. So now we have cause. The cause is the choice. The effect is what we do with it.
Right.
So when someone says, I don't have any choice. I didn't have a choice. There was nothing I can do. Frankly and honestly, not very often does that really apply. Unless your house is on fire. Because then you really don't have a choice. It's either stay in the building and burn and die, or save yourself, your pets, and your loved ones.
Okay, then let's...
Did you like that?
I did, and I'm going to tag on to this. I think if we took one step back, I think it'll even what you said will make more sense. And I'm going to describe the fair.
It didn't make sense?
No, it did. I'm just going to make some more sense out of this about the idea of people struggling to choose. So, you know what, at the fair, all I've got to back this up is the Tulsa Fair.
Deep fried butter on a stick.
But I didn't go anywhere near that. So, you know the booths where everybody's there and they're the guys are trying to get you to play a game, whether it's throwing darts at a balloon.
Yeah, the carnival.
To get a prize, or whether
it's the arcades, the carnival.
And I actually saw, this was really fun. You know the one where you got a softball?
Yeah.
And they've got a bushel basket that's tipped at a perfect angle facing you. And you have to roll that in order to get a prize.
Yeah, but they never stay in the basket, and I'll tell you why.
Well, I watched the guy until I figured it out. Everybody wants to put backspin on it, but you have to put forward spin on it in order to stay in. And he doesn't tell you that, but
no.
It's very, very, very interesting how he does it. If you watch him, he'll lift it. And it puts forward spin, and when it hits, it stays in. The backspin, it's like it hits a brick
ricochet.
Wall. Ricochets out.
Yeah.
Anyhow, my point is this. Some of those arcades, I mean, they're so hard. No one ever wins anything.
Right.
So who wants to play?
Yeah.
But now they started this, and I noticed, you know, it wasn't always this way, but I noticed this. They'll say this. Everyone wins a prize, folks. Come on in. Everyone will win. Well, look at how he's drawing people in. He's drawing them in with the idea that you're going to pay something, but you will go away with something.
Yeah.
It may be small, but you'll go away with something.
Yeah.
My point is, maybe people are having a hard time choosing in the quote-unquote church because they never see anybody win. If everybody was winning,
well, if you go,
it'd be simple to start making choices toward Christ if people saw so many testimonies happening that, oh my goodness, get in this line, you're going to win.
But see, that is the difference between a building or a structure and a church. There aren't very many churches on the face of the planet, Jim. I bet it would be one out of thousands is actually a church. Because a true church is where people come together who have testimonies and answered prayers to brag about and to share and to bear witness, to testify what they have seen and experienced grace do. That's a church.
Right.
A church is not some place where you go to seek something or to sit and listen to somebody tell you God is good or God is great, and when you leave, there's no progress, there's no results. And I've said this before. I think it's one of the saddest, most tragic things I've ever heard. And it's happening now. People were on summer vacation. School is back in. The weather isn't as good, as nice as it was, so people are spending more time with indoor activities. People are starting to go back to organized religious buildings because of the winter and the holidays coming up. And they will literally say, you know, I always like coming here. It's so comfortable. And you know, no matter how long I've been gone, when I come back, it's always the same. Well, what they've said is they've been gone for months and there's been no progress.
Right. Right.
That is an insult to
right.
Christ.
Yeah. No, I get that. And yet, I will say this to define some things from my perspective, and that is, I do totally agree that a church is a place where people are experiencing God. They're testifying to not only what has happened there at the building where people are gathered together as a church, but also in their own personal life, which is most important, that they're making progress. They're gaining ground. They're experiencing God. Now, I do recognize this as well, that when you have a place where people are experiencing God, it's going to draw people in. And when the people come in, there's going to be people in all different manners or places within their walk with God. Some that don't know God at all. Some that need to be born again. Others that have just been born again and figured out that through some of the testimonies and the things that are shared from the pulpit, that my goodness, my life can actually experience God. God is real. I can know Him. And so there'll be people learning at all different rates of speed and people experiencing God in all different levels and in all different ways. But the main thought is a church should be a place where it is not, it is customary for the majority of people to be able to come in and share a testimony. It's not that one testimony happens every month, every 3 months, but testimonies happen continually because the emphasis of the meeting is to help people to find God in their personal life. I do agree with this. And you can see Scripture tell us things like when you come together, don't just come together wanting something. Come together with a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, making melody in your heart. In other words, with a testimony. And the other part that we can't get away from is Jesus Himself declaring what was so important to the Father as an expression of God. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." And then He went on to say in John 15, 7 and 8, He said, "If you'll abide in Me, stay connected to Me, and My words, My thoughts, stay connected to you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done. And by this will My Father be glorified, that you bear much fruit." Fruit is evidence, testimony.
And this really goes to choice. to what you choose. Where you choose to go, what you choose to believe, well, what you choose to...
On a grand scale, it really does. I mean, a big scale, from the minister, what he chooses to accept as truth and what he chooses to minister on, to how the people choose to accept it, whether they're humble in their heart or not.
If you were to take a rock, I mean, just a rock the size of a golf ball, and you go to a creek or a pond or a river or a lake, and you don't even have, or even you just throw something in a swimming pool like a golf ball, and you just gently arch it, you just gently lob it into the water, and you hear a kerplunk, and then there's these ripples.
Right.
Well, the ripples go for a very long ways. The point being, the smallest of choice has ripples. And choosing Christianity and choosing grace and choosing to have a more relaxed outlook on your life, to have peace of mind knowing that there is heaven and that you're not completely alone. And that there is salvation and redemption, and that there are choices that you can make that will really serve you well, and that you can see instant results.
Yep.
By making these smallest of choices on a daily basis and just eliminating one piece of junk, one piece of stuff, and being more tolerant and turning your cheek and ignoring things, and you will do this again and again. One of the problems that we have is we have so much in our face on a daily basis. Emails, text messages, radios, television, newspapers, magazines. I mean, we are drowning in commercials for products, for leisure activities, for clothes, for shoes, for food, for soda pop, for socks, underwear, for prescription drugs. We're hammered with information. It seems like we don't have any choice because we're drowning in things we're supposed to choose, that we have no control over the choices we make. Well, you do. You just have to start. Because every small choice is a path, is a direction, is a road. And all you have to do is choose another road.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to realize that small choices stack up. It's like making a snowball. You start with a little bit of snow and you pack it, and then you grab another handful of powdery snow and you pack that on there and you tie it down. And before you know it, after three or four handfuls of loose snow, you got a pretty decent snowball.
Right, sure.
Because it was a small collection of snowflakes that continually were collected and packed together to make something larger and more substance. Well, life is choosing snowballs. It's making small choices, a few snowflakes at a time, that these choices add up and turn into a snowball. And life is making small choices on a daily basis on all types of subjects and matters in your life that will go in different directions. But you just have to be willing to start.
And I'm looking over here, and I'll give you this scripture, and then maybe do we have some text messages coming in? Or
we still have not had. I'm going to see if text messaging is working.
Yeah, do that while I'm reading this.
You send one too.
Over here in 2 Kings and chapter 20, I'm going to read about Hezekiah, because again, the ripple in the pond. I just want you to see this to gain some confidence here. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Well, look at again what's involved in this. and see how that Hezekiah was able to go to the Lord and say, look at how my choices throughout my life to you have been in honor. And I've done what was right, and I've honored you, and I've kept my heart right. And then he wept because of the sickness that he had and how it was going to result in his death. And immediately, that humility, changing that direction, going before God, caused the word of the Lord or God to move on the heart of the prophet even before he got out of the middle court. And he went right back to say, things have changed, you're going to live, and 15 years will be added to your life. Well, again, this goes to our topic tonight, how simple and yet how profound the simplest of little choices can be. That not to think of these little choices as just so insignificant, but I love BJ's explanation of snowflakes and tiny snowflakes coming together to actually form a snowball that rolled down a hill all of a sudden becomes more than a snowball, becomes the base for Frosty the Snowman. I mean, and on and on and on it goes to see how little things really do create amazing realities.
Okay, we got an email that says, David 8, Timothy 6, Mark 4. Do you know what that means? David 8, Timothy 6, Mark 4.
Okay.
Sounds like some kind of a ping pong game. Or
right. What are they wanting out of it? I mean, they don't say Timothy 6 and. It just says
David 8, Timothy 6, Mark 4, and me, Roman, eating a pomegranate and listening to the radio show.
Okay.
I don't know what he means by any of that.
Other than
he's listening to the radio
Timothy
show.
Timothy 6, fighting the good fight of faith. Mark 4, the seed of faith. I don't know, Roman. Get a little bit more specific and we can discuss it.
Folks, we need some emails. We need some text messages. I'm demanding that you text the show with something. Did you text the show?
I was talking, so let me do it right now.
You can't talk and text? You talk and text before the show.
I chose not to.
You know what? That was pretty clever. Uh-huh. It's taken you 3 years to come up with something clever.
Oh, well, thank you. So,
you're welcome. Much. You're welcome. Nice to see you being bold. That tonight's word is bold. B-O-L-D. Bold. Come on, folks. Be bold. Be adventuresome. Choose to send emails and text messages. Tell us what you had for supper. Tell us the name of your pet. Tell us what choices you make and how you choose. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you make bad choices. I make choices routinely that are not in my best interest. Fortunately, grace kind of corrects me and says, you know, that's not really a good choice. Have you ever... Someone calls you up and says, hey, do you want to go out after work? No, I don't want to go out. Well, look, you don't even have to drive. Well, who's driving? And they tell you who's driving and you don't know that person. And you say, well, who else is going? And well, your friend is going to put you in a car with a couple of strangers, and you just think, oh, I don't know, I don't know these people, I don't know. And they go, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Just do this. And they kind of browbeat you, so you choose to go. But you know there's this little voice that says, I'm not going to have fun, this is a bad idea, I don't know these people, I don't know where we're going, I just don't think I should do this. But you go anyways. And it goes bad. There's a DUI. You have to get a cab to come home. They took you to a terrible bar. You didn't have any fun. Someone threw up on your shoes. It was just a totally bad night all the way around. And when you go home and you tell somebody how bad of an evening you have, somewhere in the conversation, you're literally going to say this, I knew I shouldn't go. I knew this was a bad idea. I knew I wasn't going to have any fun. I knew this was going to go wrong. I knew this. And then someone will say, well, why did you go? And you'll go, I don't know. The point being is that grace is there to give you a little nudge in the ribs once in a while. That your first inclination, your first thought not to go, or that this isn't going to be fun, or it's going to be a total train wreck, is probably grace giving you a big fat choice, a hint to choose, to think about what you're doing.
Yep.
We all have these little incidents in our lives. And the more you choose small choices correctly, the more grace avails itself to you.
Yeah, that's a principle.
Because you start to choose grace-like choices.
Mm-hmm.
And before you know it, you're all about grace. And someone will come up to you and they'll say, you know, what's going on? Boy, you've been awful lucky lately. You just, things seem to go your way. And look at you. You just look really happy and healthy and content. What's going on? And you look at them and you say, well, really nothing. I've just made some small choices.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it starts, okay? Me begging and pleading. Our first text for the evening says this, TIPIC. TIPIC. How much you want to bet they meant?
Topic.
Topic. Because on my computer keyboard, I is next to O. So I bet they said this topic. We got another text message. It says Ranger is sleeping, wore out.
That's me.
Ranger's wore out. She's sleeping.
Yeah.
What?
She's down here napping for sure.
Yeah, she's out for the count. Then we have another one that says this topic applies to every one of us on a daily basis. Thank you. Well, see, those are nice text messages.
Yeah.
Hold on. I got a couple of emails. Let me refresh the screen.
Maybe Roman sent back some definition there.
He says, those are names of my kids. They want to hear their names on the radio. Oh, my gosh. Hold on a second. Let me find it. I got to go back because now.
Mark, Timothy, and what was the other one? The first one?
I don't know, but I'm going to find
Timothy
out.
Timothy is 6, Mark is 4, and.
I'm going to find it. Hold on. I'm going to find his old email, and I'm going to bring it up, and here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Roman out of Pasco, Washington. These are his kids. They're listening to the show. He has a son, David, who is 8 years old. Hello to David, who's 8. Timothy is 6 years old. Hello to Timothy. And Mark is 4. So he's got a son, David, that's 8, Timothy, that's 6, and Mark is 4. And me, Roman, eating a pomegranate and listening to the radio show.
We were trying to make it so spiritual.
Well, we're talking about grace. We assume those were books in the book or chapters. Well, and here he's telling us they were his kids. And yeah. See, I want to make, you know, I feel bad because when we said their names, we, you know. And so now we've got David, Timothy, and Mark.
Right.
And so there you have it. So I think we've done okay.
That makes a lot of sense, Roman.
It does. Okay, now we got another email here that says, subject, it says David, Timothy, and Mark. It says, hi guys, I bet that message that said David 8, Timothy 6, Mark 4 were kids' names and ages from the listener named Roman eating pomegranate seeds, right? Question mark. I don't know that, but I'm guessing that is the hidden meaning. Laugh out loud, laugh out loud. This is from someone named Christine. Christine, you better come to Bixby, Oklahoma and do the radio show because apparently you are smarter than Jim and myself. I love these. See, this is the kind of interaction that I like on the show when people email us and say, you know, we're smarter than you are.
that's an armchair quarterback for you, though. When you're not under the gun to have to actually answer it, it's easier to figure things out.
Oh, my God. See, folks, look, I'm trying to give credit to the listeners, and what are you doing? Taking the wind out of their sails. That's just ridiculous. Just be honest. We've got listeners out there that
Oh, I'm saying that's sharp. It's very sharp.
Okay, okay. All right. Just making sure, giving credit where credit is due. I mean, what do I know? I never get to say anything on the radio show anyway.
That's what you told my mother the other night.
Your mom! We got to talk about Jim's mom. It was her birthday last week.
Yeah.
What day was your mom's birthday?
Well, it was the 29th of October.
Which was what day?
Thursday.
It was Thursday. And I saw your mom for the first time in 3 years.
Yeah.
And she was in a parking lot of a restaurant, and I came to town.
Yep.
To run some errands, and it was nice that you guys waited for me.
Yeah.
And so I get to this restaurant parking lot, and there she is.
Yeah, yeah.
Little Mrs. Huckaday. Grandma Huckaday. And what did I do? The first thing that I said to her, you don't look drunk. Yeah. I did. I did, didn't I?
Yeah.
I said, how come you're not drunk? You're supposed to be celebrating your birthday. And she got the biggest smile on her face, and she died laughing. And then she said it was so nice to see me, and it was so nice. I said it was nice to see her. She looks great.
Yeah, she does.
Yeah, and I told her that she didn't look her age and that she was very immature for her age like I am.
Yeah.
It was nice to see her mom.
Yeah, it was great. She enjoyed that.
We had a nice talk in a parking lot, blocking traffic.
Yep.
And so,
all the above.
Yeah.
We were doing it.
We were. Oh, hold on. We got three more emails. Oh, Roman sent a picture of his sons. They don't have any hair. They got crew cuts.
Well, that's okay.
Well, I mean, my hair is past my shoulders, so yeah. When someone doesn't have, when their hair is really short, I think, oh, someone's being mean to them. Okay.
That's pretty good.
You are going to get your hair cut off. You're going to... Okay, this email came in 1 minute ago. You guys have, again, taken your game up a notch. Great show tonight. You guys are really doing a great job lately tying how to choose a reality in with what God's Word says. Special shout out to Ranger, who continues to be the MVP of the show. Hey, Ranger, come over here. Come on, she's awake. Come here, girl. Ranger, you need to bark because people think that you're sacked out for the night. Come here, Ranger. Hi, come here. How are you? What is it? What? Oh, she growled, did you hear?
Mm-hmm.
What else you got to say? What? No, bark loud, loud. What do you say? Dog spelled backwards. What do you say? Oh, good girl. Oh, little cough there. Well, good girl. Okay, sit. Sit. Good girl. There's her dog tag. What else? What else? Good girl. Did that come through?
It did. So, folks, what color do you think Ranger's collar is?
We don't have anything to give away. It's a contest now.
Well, no, it's just a question.
Yeah. We got some text. It says a shout out to Mary and Bob. Oh, boy. I'm going to mess this up. A shout out to Mary and Bob, Poehls. Peels? Poles? Shout out to Mary and Bob in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin.
Okay.
This is from Dennis and Muriel Mattson. They're in Birmingham, Alabama. It's not even winter yet, and Dennis and Muriel Mattson have transported
them. They've already gone.
Yes, they're ahead of the ducks and geese. Those two are migrators.
They are.
They head to the south fast, and they come up north when it's getting to get hot. Okay, we got another email here. It says, yes, yes, yes. We all laugh out loud. That's from Roman. So I guess that was about us mentioning
the
kids. The haircuts.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I just, I see a little kid, and, their hair is short. I just think, I don't know.
Well, there's a thought that I have concerning a scripture that I wanted to bring up about choices and all. Because when we talk about simple little choices can be made. Now this is going to be hard to explain because according to the world's eyes, there are very minor little difficulties of life, extreme innuendos that mean nothing, and there are some things that are very important and other things that are life-threatening and on and on and on you go, you can have a problem that's just almost insignificant. It doesn't exist, to a problem that's so big, staring you in the face, you can't think straight because that's all you think about. Well, I want to share this with you. God doesn't see that at all. He sees that Jesus has defeated all of it. He can't lie to himself. If Jesus defeated all of it, if Jesus overcame the world for us, he took our place, then that's exactly what happened. And so through the eyes of God, there are no big problems. And that's really what he meant when he said over there in Matthew 17 and also in Mark and chapter 9 and other places where Jesus would make comment about the smallest of little items, like a seed, a mustard seed, would cause a mountain to be cast into the sea, uprooted, a mulberry tree to be uprooted and cast into the sea. Well, when Jesus is talking like that, I believe one of the ways that you can look at that is to see that the way that God sees everything is that it's extremely small, as small and what you might as insignificantly think is the size of a mustard seed. In other words, maybe what we're doing is compounding the size of a situation or circumstance based on how we see things through the eyes of this world. But seeing it through the eyes of God, every decision and every choice is very small. So when we're talking about small steps that you take, the steps of faith, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, Abraham took steps of faith. When we're talking about those steps, folks, there really is, in the mind of God, no difference from noticing the beauty of nature than noticing the beauty of God killing a cancer and somebody living when they're supposed to die. To the world, one is just a normal everyday experience. To the other, the cancer, it's a once-in-a-lifetime, you know, lottery ticket miracle that you're not dead, that the cancer disappeared. You see, but not to God. So I wanted to share that because I don't want you to think that taking these small steps and decisions that you make is an insignificant thing. That, well, I can do that for, you know, life, but I've got some really big problems, though. What's God going to do about that? Listen, in the eyes of God, all of it is nothing but small stuff and easy pickings and simple choices to connect with God and experience His grace, to see the smallest of what we might think things take place. It's across the board the same with anything that this world says is big.
All right, we got an email that came in. When did it come in? Came in a few minutes ago. Oh, it said, oh, I can't read it on the air, so I'm going to have to send it to you. We've had two emails tonight that they didn't want read on the air, and I sent them an email back saying that I would forward it to you so you could read them too.
I saw one of them.
Did you? Okay, yeah. Well, here's another one coming your way. Folks, we need some, oh, it says, please comment on the period of revelation we are living in. Always enjoy the show. Please comment on the period of revelation.
The book of Revelation.
We are living in. Always enjoy the show.
Yeah, the time period of the book of Revelation.
Okay, elaborate while I send you this email.
Well, there's no doubt that the day we're living in, the time, the way things are, the signs, the wonders in the skies, heavens, on the earth, beneath. I mean, Jesus prophesied all these things, the nations rising against nation, pestilence, earthquakes, famine, all the different things that are happening, and he said would be the beginning of sorrows before the end. Well, those things are upon us right now. You see Russia now down in Syria. You see Russia making amends with Iran. I mean, all of that is part of or leading up to the Ezekiel 38 war. We see all these things beginning to happen right before our face. I mean, back in 1948, the Bible tells us the generation that sees Israel become a nation will be the generation that will not pass away until they see the coming of the Lord. So we are living in that day, which just shows us through Scripture that the times are going to get more violent, the times are going to speed up. We're going to see more sin abound and more darkness. But folks, listen, this is an amazing thought when you study Scripture and you see it. There never has been a problem where God hasn't overwhelmingly supplied His grace and His kindness and His power to cause the children of God, those that would follow Him, those that are connected to Him, to experience great blessing even in the midst of difficulties. So we are that generation, I know that to be so, that will see the coming of the Lord, and it's time for us to really, if you kind of batten the hatches and pull in the sails. It's time for us to get serious. Jesus made those comments when the disciples couldn't cast out the devil. They said, "How come we can't?" And Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. You're not taking God seriously yet." Well, folks, this is the day for us to have focus, to have a sense of God, for us to have a connection where prayers work, and for us to take these times very seriously.
There was a time after the death of Jesus that, I mean, was a lot closer to Jesus than we are. I mean, today's date is 2015. But in the year 1346 to 1353 or 54, about 7 or 8 years, it was the Black Plague. It was called the Black Death. It was responsible for somewhere between 75 to 200 million people died. There wasn't one family, one monarchy, one king, one queen, nobody on the face of the planet that wasn't affected by this plague. It went through Europe. It crossed the sea into Norway. It made it into Germany. There was places that where it was starting to be over, and other places were just starting to get it because it was just passed from people to people. And a lot of people thought that Black Death, that Black Plague, that literally took maybe 60 or 70% of the world's population, killed them. They didn't have enough places to bury them. They thought that was Revelation. Now, obviously it wasn't. That was 1346 and 1350, and this is 2015. Well, that's been quite a few centuries. Whether we're close, this is just my personal opinion, whether we're close to Revelations or not, whether this is the start of Revelations, is I really don't think that's really the point. I think the eye on the ball and being in the game is to make some choices so that if it is Revelation, who cares?
That's right. That's right.
I mean, honestly, that's my personal opinion. It's no different than my philosophy with driving. I don't have a radar detector because I drive how I want to drive, and I accept the fact if I'm going to get a ticket. I don't look in my rear-view mirrors. Why? Who cares? It's behind me. Mm-hmm. I've passed it. Mm-hmm. I'm going forward. What do I care what's behind me?
Right.
And it's the same in life. There's nothing wrong with remembering your bad choices. There's nothing wrong with recalling the negativities in your life. But don't dwell on them. Move forward. There's no reason to worry or be concerned if we're living in the days of Revelation, if you have a relationship with Christ.
Right, there you go.
And it's about small choices, how you choose.
Right.
And so there's a little history lesson and
yep.
a little BJ philosophy from the infamous, at people suggest, the book of BJ. Remember?
Yes.
The book of BJ, like I'm supposed to write a book about this stuff. Well, okay, we got an email that came in 6 minutes ago. It says, subject, 1 Timothy 5:23.
Okay, well, sure, it's not a kid now.
No,
okay.
It's not a kid.
Okay.
1 Timothy 5:23. It says, "Hi guys, question. I ran into a friend last week who comes from a denomination that prays for people but doesn't necessarily believe in healing. I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh, but I mean, come on. They domination that prays for people, but doesn't necessarily believe in healing. We were chatting and he asked me some questions and we shared some testimonies. He asked me about 1 Timothy 5.23, where Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, and asked what I thought about that. I told him I never really had, because I honestly believe God provided for healing for everything through Jesus. How would you address that scripture in light of healing? Jim?
Well, I don't think that scripture really pertains to healing at all. It's just saying, I mean, there are foods that you eat. I mean, listen, it is not a matter of someone being sick, someone having a deficiency. If one person digests spaghetti sauce perfectly and another person doesn't, if one person grows up eating all kinds of peppers, very hot peppers, and it doesn't bother them a bit, and another person eats a pepper and they're like, their mouth is on fire and their stomach is upset. That's not sickness.
No, that'd be
that's just really comes down to a person's makeup, maybe habits or ways that they grew up, so that something introduced to them isn't necessarily what they like or how their body treats it really well. And all Paul is saying here is someone, and I'm not talking about chronic indigestion. I'm talking about someone might have some type of indigestion, and wine was a way of settling the stomach all there was. It's not a matter of healing or sickness.
I think maybe that particular passage is being kind of built up more than what it really was.
I don't think it was meant to mean anything except, hey, oh, hey, tell Timothy he's not feeling good. A little wine will help his stomach.
Yeah.
It wasn't, hey, there's a need for healing right there.
Yeah.
Because Paul was all about healing.
Yeah.
And the part of it that I also like is this. Now, listen, I realize, because people ask me these questions all the time, well, what do you think about nutrition? And I'll say, well, is nutrition the source of your healing? Because people think about it. In the day that Jesus did what Jesus did, first of all, we're not talking about preservatives in the food and refrigeration so you can keep something forever.
No, things rotted really quickly.
In fact, wine was one of the things in its fermented state that did last a long time.
Yeah,
okay?
That and olive oil.
There you go. So there's a few things that did. Otherwise, you're talking about the freshest of foods.
Yeah.
And the children of Israel, because of the diet that God put them on, and I mean, when he said, don't eat this, don't eat that, no, eat these kind of foods back in the day of Moses and the priests, we would call that today, quote-unquote, kind of like the Mediterranean diet. Yeah. One of the better food groups of diets that you could have. And yet, did Jesus have only two people to heal because they were all well? He had thousands to heal.
Yeah.
So even with the best diet, you see that sickness and disease is a spiritual thing, and Jesus healed the sick. My point being that I like how that Paul said that, because there are some things that you can use common sense about of this earth that can be a blessing to you. It's just that don't put all your eggs in that basket, because healing is something that comes from God.
The times that we live in, the decades, the century, the last half of the 1900s and the first part of the 2000s, the time that we live in now, we have a tendency, and see, this is about choices and perspective. I think next week, Jim, we should talk about perspectives and points of view.
Okay.
Do you see what I mean?
I think
that would be a good kind of a part B to tonight.
All right.
Because sometimes your point of view and your perspective is what you think your choices are.
Sure.
Do you see what I mean?
Yeah, I do.
Maybe kind of a part two. I don't know. Something to think about. And the listeners can let us know with texts and emails. And the way to text and email the show is on the radio show's website on the contacts page. Every generation has... And why not? I suffer from it too. We have this thought that this is the way life is, and this is the way life was. That the times that we live in is all there really is. We don't realize that refrigeration is very young. I mean, refrigeration is only about 70 to 80 years old, really. The true refrigeration for food with freezers and things like that. I mean, it didn't come about until after the 1900s.
Right.
And this is 2015, so it's probably close to 90 years. Well, when it came to foods and the freshness of it, a lot of foods were seasonal. There was apple pies when apples were ready. There was lemonade when lemons were ready. There was syrup when trees provided syrup. There was a lot of foods that most foods were seasonal, other than bread and meat and cheese and butter. And so people's diets really were seasonal, just like animals in nature.
Right.
And we've gone away from that, where things that are no longer seasonal because they're available all year long. It's the dead of winter, and you can go to a grocery store and buy fresh strawberries and blueberries because they're from South America. It hasn't always been that way. And correlate that to your relationship with Christ and the information in Scripture, that sometimes Scripture is misunderstood because we don't realize exactly what it was like when these people wrote these notes and when they wrote these books, chapters and verses, and what things were like. It's just a little tip to consider on
sure.
point of view and perspective that goes directly to what you think your choices are. Because a lot of times you don't feel you have a choice because you're not seeing the situation because you're all wrapped up in the drama. You're in the middle of the muck and the blood and the drama, and you can't see that if you could just take a deep breath and step out of your life and be the fly on the wall and look at the situation, you would see that there's all types of positive choices to make. That's grace.
Right.
That's what grace does. Grace comes and avails itself to us all when we're in the muck, the blood, and the dramas, and we think that we're trapped and there's no choice, and it's just a snowball going downhill, but it is a snowball made of yellow snow. It's just a bad deal, and it's getting worse.
Mm-hmm.
But you have choices, but you have to allow yourself to step back and see that you have choices. And that goes to point of view and perspective, which I think possibly we might want to address on another show.
Sure.
At a later date.
Right.
But same time, same station.
Right.
See, that's TV talk.
It is. You know, there's a scripture here in Romans 8 and verse 12 in the Amplified. And again, it's just setting us up with information that shows the consequences, both good and bad, of wrong choices and right choices. And it goes on to say in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death or making extinct or deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." I think what Paul's trying to say here is we're constantly, I mean, this life, think about it, years and years and years and years ago, before there was so much present in your face, information being acted on by so many more people today than ever have lived the face of the earth. Put all that together, there were times where most of the day was a very good day. It was a day that wasn't filled with garbage. You weren't thinking about somebody else's wife. You weren't thinking about stealing. You weren't thinking about things that we deal with today, the stresses we deal with. Maybe you were out on the farm just really enjoying the work that your hands were being put to and the produce that you were producing. I'm saying today we're literally saturated. When Daniel said in the last day, knowledge will run to and fro, if there's any evidence of that, it's in the internet. Knowledge is running to and fro, and it's not necessarily good knowledge. So you look at today and the bombardment that our hearts are being bombarded with between the eyes and the ears and the things that we feel, you have an overload of opportunity to choose what is of God versus what is of this world or what is of the flesh. And really and truly, every time you choose to honor God with your decisions, there is a wonderful experience of God's grace. And the more you get used to that, the more you hunger for that, the more you love that, I'm telling you, like BJ said earlier, the more grace not only will be afforded to you, the more grace you'll begin to experience. There's a principle in the Bible that talks about when you give or when you put something into practice, God will begin to give you more. Kind of like the talents. When the individual took the talents given by the master and he did something with those talents, he was rewarded with more. The same thing is true in the scripture when it says, if you'll give, it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. In other words, you're giving what you have. You're doing something with what you can do, and God begins to load you down with more. That's a principle. So thank God for the opportunity to choose what is of God and the grace that we're able to experience. Any other messages, BJ?
We do. It looks like we don't have any text messages, but we got a couple emails. I like this. It says, testing, with a smiley face. This is from Victor. That's kind of a nice message, seeing if it works, if he can get through. We got another one here. It says, choices is the topic of their email. It says, it was nice to hear Lady Ranger earlier. I understand that God is long-suffering, but even in his love for us, is God sad that so few people choose his grace when we make choices? I appreciate this teaching, and it's practical, but this is foreign in the church body. BJ, I wish you would write a book on this, unless Jim has already done so. No, there's no book of BJ, and it would be a complete different than anything Jim has written. I have an answer for this. Jim, you answer, and then I'm going to answer. You want me to read it again?
Yeah,
and I'll tell you why. It says, I understand that God is long-suffering, but even in his love for us, is God sad that so few people choose his grace when we make choices?
Yeah, well, there's one thing that I know from reading, and then there's another thing I know from experiencing God, and that is he is constantly true to exactly who he is. So there's no deviation in God. So if he is long-suffering, he's just flat long-suffering. And so when you look at the fact that God is faithful, that he believes about us, I mean, think of how powerful it is that when Jesus died, he literally reconciled the whole world unto himself. Now it's just a part of the world has, in a very small part of the world, has actually received him. But God yet at the same time in Christ or through Jesus sees the world through the eyes of Christ and is able to reconcile. In other words, bring into fellowship everybody. So when you look at this, you can really see that God believes about us, that God is in our corner. There are scriptures that show that God is all the while effectually at work in you, both creating in you and empowering you with desire and ability to do of his good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. Paul makes a reference to say, if there are some that are not getting this, we believe also by the Spirit that they will get it. So as much as the Bible is a book of hope to us, you can see the hope in God right in the Bible that he actually does believe in and for us. So I don't believe that there's a sadness in God. I know that he obviously sees the choices that people make, but I believe that there's a strong faith in God toward us to make the right choice.
Now, this is my perception and the time I spend with the guys, and I spend a lot of time with the guys, as Jim knows, on the ranch and everywhere else, right?
Mm-hmm.
My perspective is of a disappointment, not in someone who chooses incorrectly, but in a more of a kind of a melancholy disappointment when someone doesn't choose anything at all. Scripture talks about choose something. Think about this. You don't choose heaven and grace, and you don't choose hell either. You're literally not choosing anything, which means that you really have no thoughts, no feelings. You're just in neutral. You're not really doing anything. And that's really sad, because the endless, boundless love of the guys is all about to empower you so that you can have strength and freedom to choose whatever you're going to choose. And so think about that. It's like giving somebody a flashlight, and they never put the batteries in it, and they never use it, and yet they just stumble around in the dark when there's a power outage after a storm. You're sad because they've chosen not to even put the batteries in the flashlight. They've chosen not to turn it on. They've literally made no choice at all. They just kind of meander around in the dark. So it isn't mad. It's more of a subtle disappointment that someone doesn't realize that there are choices to be made.
Right.
Small choices. We're not talking about the house is on fire and you have a choice to stay or be burnt like toast, but just a small choice that there's a possibility of something better. A small choice that there is another path that you can go on. A small choice that you can seek and recognize grace. So someone who literally doesn't make any choice at all.
Right.
That's kind of a perspective and a point of view that is, I think, disappointing to anybody. We got two more emails here, Jim. We got one. It says, are you guys on the radio? What channel? No, we're just on the internet. We're not on the radio. But we stream 24/7.
Right.
And there's radio shows archived. Says, first time listener, hi to Victor. Okay. Is Victor a new listener?
I don't know.
I don't know either. But he got a hello from Roman, so that's kind of nice. Jim, I want to ask you something, because we're about an hour and 34, 35 minutes into the show. Before the show, we had not a debate, but I thought it was a good discussion about perspective, point of view, and what a small choice is. And what that leads to. Do you think we're doing all right? Because we have time to make a course correction, to be more specific or to elaborate. And perhaps people listening to the show can send us an email or a text and say, you need to chew this finer. You need to elaborate, or I'm not getting it. I mean, do you think we're doing all right?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I think the point is out there that so many people feel inhibited and unable to make choices. I think people get stuck in places where they feel like, what good will it make to do any choice or any choose at all? But I do want to say that the confidence that comes from trusting God. In other words, the scriptures are full, and my testimonies, BJ's testimonies, are full of the experience of grace, which means grace is available. You could say also to somebody, you could say, I have lots of experiences of with the Holy Spirit or with the power of God and seeing the evidence as testimony. Well, I know as I began walking with God, there were some things I didn't understand or experience, but I chose to believe that they were available based on me seeing in the scriptures other people having those experiences. So I want to bring this to light, and that is this. You know, the Bible is the GPS, the cookbook. We've talked about that in other shows. It's the informational book for you to find God. And someone may say, because we said this earlier, we made a comment. In fact, I was the one that made that comment when BJ gave some thoughts, and I just said, let me add this to it. And that is, so many people are in an environment where they don't see the evidence of God, and they see the evidence of failure. So it would be a lot easier for them to gravitate to choices to protect the failure instead of choices to daringly believe in what God can do, because they don't see it very much. Well, folks, I was someone like that even at healing school when I first started. We didn't see, I mean, I didn't come into healing school and all kinds of instructors there were getting miracles. It just wasn't happening. There were none. Nobody was. In fact, to be honest with you, there were people there that were twisting the thoughts of Scripture to basically support the idea that they weren't getting the healings as a means of covering themselves because nothing was happening. So I was in an environment where, hey, you know, you're not to really expect it to happen. But I challenged myself based on building a relationship. And all of that relationship came down to the choices I made. Some of them super simple. Some of them tweaked me like crazy. In other words, I made choices that caused my flesh to scream, caused the hair in the back of your neck to stand up because I was in uncharted territory. But I made a choice to want so badly to see God, I was willing to fail if I needed to fail to experience God with a choice. So I just wanted to say that, you know, building your confidence in this relationship with God is the only way you're going to have confidence and be able to move past where you are today.
We got an email that came in 2 minutes ago. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Lady Ranger. Love the subject choices. Thank you. Grandpa and Grandma, Morgan Hill, California, outlaw bikers. There he goes. You know, whenever I hear him fire up that Harley Davidson, you know, it's a tricycle, you know.
Yeah,
two wheels in
yeah.
the back with the luggage and everything. I mean, Grandma and Grandpa in Morgan Hill, California, I mean, the folks, they travel in style. I mean, they've got it all decked out and, you know, they got their leathers on, their chaps, their leather jackets. I mean, they're styling.
You know what I just thought of as a question?
What's that? What?
I'm sure you have. You know, what are they called? You know, the three wheelers, but they're like
the tricycle.
Well, you've got one out here, don't you? Or is it a four wheel?
What, four wheelers? ATVs?
No, I'm talking about a three wheeler here, and it could be just around the ranch type of a vehicle. Anyhow, what I'm getting at is this: I know in driving those that when you turn to the right, you almost have to lean.
Oh.
Lean to the right because it'll flip the wheel up. And I wondered if the bikes on the road work like that too.
I don't know because they're kind of heavy. I mean, they've got that big axle.
They're more
in the back.
Secure, you think?
They're more secure. They've got those storage boxes in the seat. I mean, I think if you're going fast enough, yeah, you could probably get one off the ground. But they're really kind of designed to be a lot safer.
Okay.
When ATVs first came out, the first ATV was a three-wheeler. It had two wheels in the back, a seat,
right,
and a front wheel, and they were very dangerous. People were
you
tipping.
Could flip them.
A lot of people ended up dead. A lot of people ended up paralyzed. Three-wheelers were dangerous, and sales started to drop. And that's why they came up with a
fourth wheel
for a four-wheeler, to make them four wheels. And they found that a four-wheeler climbed better, could go in better terrain, deeper mud, could go just as fast, but was a whole lot safer.
Because I remember the first time I rode one of those.
A three-wheeler?
Yeah, the guy told me when you turn it, if you're going to turn it hard to the right or turn it hard to the left, you've got to scoot your body weight to the right the way you're turning, because yeah, that back wheel will come up.
Right.
And you could experience it really easy. I mean, you could feel it start to come.
We had three or four Honda was the main one that came out with them, three-wheelers. Okay. They were the biggest popular. I don't know if they were first, but they were the ones people bought, a Honda three-wheeler. And the ranch that I was managing at the time, I went to town and I bought three brand-new Honda red three-wheelers. They came in a couple of sizes, small, medium, and kids. Hmm. And I bought two big ones and one medium one. And the first 3 hours, they were all broke because somebody had accidentally tipped them over. Turned too sharp, was going too fast. I had them back on the trailer, taking them to town, having them repaired.
Hmm.
And I told them I didn't like them. I didn't think that they were going to be useful. And finally, what we did was, is we set the throttle so that the throttle could only go about a third to half all the way open.
So you made it like a governor.
Yeah, I said, we need a governor. They said, there is no governor. I says, well, then do something to the throttle cable on the handlebar so that you can't run these things really fast. Then they became useful. We put milk crates on the back seat, on the handlebar, so you could carry tools. And then we started using them to switch the water out to irrigate the hay fields. And because they went about four times faster than you could walk.
Right.
You know, they weren't going really fast, and we didn't have any trouble. Okay, we just got a clarification here from Roman. He says, yes, Victor is a first-time listener. He's my younger brother.
Oh, good.
Well, that's kind of a nice email.
Welcome, Victor.
Yeah. Okay, we got one here that says, great show. Thank you for the idea of living in the moment, being aware of small choices, being aware of God's grace, being more aware. Thank you for stretching my thoughts. This is from Katina in Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Good, good.
We had a horse on the ranch named Katina, remember?
Yep.
She's been sold. They sold her while I was gone for 22 days because they knew I probably wouldn't have approved of it. You know, she was kind of special because I gave her CPR when she was born.
Right.
And so I was kind of sad to hear that she was gone. So anyways, we don't seem to have any more emails that have come in. Folks, sometimes if you send an email, and depending on your server or how you send it or your email address, if it goes into the spam, S-P-A-M, if it goes into the spam folder, I've got it set up so that they're automatically deleted, because we get a lot of ads and a lot of emails that just have nothing to do with Jim's show. And so you may want to switch to a text message or something if you send an email to the show and it doesn't get read. It's not because we don't cherry pick them. We read them in the order they come, don't we, Jim?
Yes, we do.
All emails are read on the show unless somebody says don't mention my name or don't read this email on the air. All of them are read in the order they come. So if you send an email and we didn't read it on the show, it's because I didn't get it. Or it was eliminated by security or something.
Ranger's so looking at me like maybe it's getting close to that time.
How does she know?
She did. She just stepped right up here.
Are you ready to say something to music?
I am. And hold I'm looking
on.
Forward
I'm not
to
even
our
close to the right place.
Looking forward to next week on Perspective.
Are you?
Yeah. It's going to be good.
All right. Hold on. Let me get to you. Are you ready?
I am.
That's a little too low.
It is. There we go.
How's that?
Real good.
Okay.
Well, thanks again for tuning in. We certainly appreciate it. In a sense, you could say we couldn't do this show without you listeners. So we're so thankful that you're there, but we really do desire to hear your testimonies, to find out how wonderful it is for you to connect with God. And so tonight's show, take these things very seriously to your heart and just make yourself think about what kind of choices you make all day long. The simplest of choices will help you to connect with God. So I'm asking the Lord to just help you to feel His presence, to know that He's there, to hear His voice. It should be so normal and natural for every single one of us. So let this week be an awesome time for you to bring us testimonies by this time we come back next week. Thanks for listening.
Okay, we got an email here. It says, my big brother Roman Cherdokelb means hard bread in Ukrainian. Okay. We got another email here that says, I've struggled with when I thought I had chosen grace, but nothing happened, and it's like I was left to fend for myself. Does this make sense? Has this happened to either of you? I feel like I'm learning to walk all over again after the spirit inside of after the flesh. This is from Debbie, and it says, choosing grace. Jim?
Yeah, well, what I'm going to say, Debbie, is this. Don't wait to begin to experience God's grace for situations or trouble. Why not begin to experience Him just in the course of going home and getting quiet and letting the Lord become real to you? So it's not like it's uncharted territory and you're very unaware of Him. I mean, that's where I build my confidence, is in just the time that I spend with Him, not in the midst of the difficulty. But yes, in my life there has been many opportunity for me to recognize I'm not doing a good job. Hey, that didn't work like it was supposed to. And those are the experiences that stirred me to want God more. Not to let go, but to be encouraged that if for some reason it didn't work like it should have this time, then there's something more for me to learn. And that's where grace can come in and begin to teach.
Well, I think we've had a good show.
I do too.
I liked all the emails we had. Folks, we're going to do part two next week about the choices. We talked about small choices tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about points of view and perspectives, how you see yourself, how you see the world. And because that point of view, that perspective, actually is a dictator to the choices you think you have. Jim?
Yes. Yeah, I want to go that direction too.
Well, take care of yourselves and your pets. Please spread the word about the show. Thanks for all the texts and emails. If you're a new listener, welcome. It'll take me about 10 or 15 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and up and streaming, and it'll be there 24/7 until next week's show. She's already going crazy, ladies and gentlemen. 83-pound chocolate Labrador Retriever. Her name is Ranger. Dog spelled backwards.
Well, that's nice. She's really giving it a go
tonight.
She's
fired up. Well, she's been sleeping the whole for 2 hours. Dog nap.
Hey, while we're closing the show tonight, folks, remember tomorrow
night
at the Hardesty Library at 7 o'clock, you can find us on jimhockaday.com or theabidingpresence.com. We'll be live at 7 to 8 o'clock Central Standard Time.
And you're going to be out here tomorrow from 1 until 4 working fence.
Working fence.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
You tell them, Ranger. Way to go, Boo. Ranger.